podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Dear God, I thank you for the privilege to stand before your people, God. And I just pray that over these next few minutes, God, as we dig into your word and as we read what it has to say, God, I pray that the words of my heart would be acceptable to you, God. More of you, less of me, God. Open minds and soften hearts to what it is that you have to say this morning, God. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So the school year had gotten off to a good start for Peter. Peter, everything was going well for him. He had made the transition from middle school to high school wonderfully. He had made some new friends, and freshman induction week was over. Classes were in full swing, and life was good. See, what you have to understand about Peter is in eighth grade, Peter's family upped and moved from Costa Rica to Chicago. So he found himself in a rough transition as an eighth grader. But the cool part was, since Peter looked different, Peter was foreign, the eighth grade kids were very nice to him, and he made a lot of friends. But it was always his fear as to going into high school as a minority. It was always his fear. And all summer, he dreaded that first day of school. But everything had gone well. To his surprise, other than a few sly remarks and jokes, it was wonderful. All that was left for Peter was soccer tryouts. Peter, being from Costa Rica, lived and loved and ate soccer. It was in his blood. His family was all soccer players. Seeing that he knew the sport, it was his goal to be on the team, and he didn't think he'd have much of a problem making that team. So when the bell rang Monday afternoon, he approached the coach, and he asked the coach when soccer tryouts began. To his surprise, the coach said, "Well, they already began. Sorry." Peter looked at the coach and said, "Well, I've been playing since, I could walk. I don't think missing a few practice will hinder me. Is it all right if I still try out?" Coach looked at him and said, "Well, I guess that's fine. Be there tomorrow after school. Come ready to play." Peter went home, ran home, went through his closet, got his cleats, got his shin guards, got everything he was going to need to play soccer. Eagerly went to bed early, so the morning would come earlier, but it really didn't. But when that morning came, he went to classes. He couldn't think about anything else except for that last bell ringing so he could be on the soccer field. Last bell rings. Peter runs off to the locker room, changes clothes, walks out to the field, and he says, "What is this? What are you doing?" To Peter's amazement, the drills that the soccer team is running, he has never seen before. Coach looks at him and goes, "Hey, glad you made it, kid. Go run the drills." Peter hops on the field and tries his best to keep up with the soccer team. But after bumping into a few teammates, after looking out of place quite a bit, coach calls Peter to the sideline and says, "Have you really ever played this sport?" Without hesitation, Peter goes, "Yeah, it's in my blood." "Well, where did you play?" "Well, I played back home in Costa Rica." Coach looked at the boy and said, "Peter, soccer's different in the U.S. And if you want to be on this team, you're going to have to learn how we play. If you can't learn these drills by Friday, don't even show up next Monday." This morning, I want to talk to you about making the cut and being like Jesus. Over the past several weeks, Jack has been talking to us about characteristics of Jesus, what Jesus is like. And we've learned a lot about that. But as Jack is gone, we'll step to a side. I want to talk about what it looks to be like Jesus. And I want to talk to you about four different areas that I believe are vital to be like Jesus. And my hope and my prayer is that it's each one of your goals in life to make the cut and to be like Jesus. This morning, when we talk about making the cut and being like Jesus, it's important to look at these four areas, and I will try and cover them as fast as possible. If you ever spoke to my father, I always talked about three-point sermons and how that's how it should be, and there's like 19 on this, but don't tell him that. Anyway, that was bad. But anyway, the first area that I want to talk to you about is, what does it look like to be like Jesus? Think back with me to when you were a child, when you went to Sunday school or vacation Bible study or had that horrible Sunday where you had to sit in big people church. The stories that we heard as children, if you're anything like myself, made it very clear, very evident, that while Jesus was on this earth, Jesus was different. He lived different, he acted different, he looked different. And the first point for you this morning is that being like Jesus means we're going to look different than those who aren't. Being like Jesus means we're going to look different. Romans 12:2 says this: "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Romans has told us here that we should not conform to this world. Not conforming to this world means not living for this world. Not living for the wealth, for the fame, for the popularity, for all the glamour. But rather, standing out. Being different. Not trying to be the next best thing, the next American Idol, the next Top Chef, the next Survivor. But trying to be like Jesus. Focusing on being like Jesus. And if in that time, the money, the fame, you become the American Idol, that's all good. But our goal should be to be different. Our goal should be to look different. The second point of what it looks like is very similar to the first. See, being like Jesus means we're going to look strange. According to Webster's dictionary, different means partly or totally unlike in nature. Whereas strange means not native to or naturally belonging in a place. So yes, we're called to be different, which means unlike in nature, but we're also called to be strange, which means we're called to not fit the mold. A lot of my life and parts of my ministry, I've been called different and I've been called strange. And while at times that can be very, you know, weary and you go, really? I also understand and I also know that it's my calling. I'm not called to be like everyone else. I'm called to be different. I'm called to be strange. I'm called to be weird. And I am very weird. But that is who God has made me. And if that's my biggest fault, is being different and being strange, then I'm all for it. If you look in the Bible and you look at the life of a man with a wonderful name, Daniel, Daniel's the perfect example. Hey, it's true. Daniel's a perfect example of kind of what I mean when I say we're called to look strange. You think about Daniel, you think about the time that he was living in. When Daniel was alive and living, King Nebuchadnezzar issued a decree that no one, you couldn't worship any god, even the real god. You had to worship either King Nebuchadnezzar or the idol that he made. Daniel was different. Daniel continued to pray morning, afternoon, and night. Did he do it in hiding? No. He did it in front of a window where anyone walking by could see that Daniel was obviously not praying to an idol. And someone did walk by. Someone did see. Someone did rat him out to King Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel finds himself in front of the king, and the king kind of like, hey man, what's going on? And Daniel doesn't fold. Daniel doesn't buckle. Daniel goes, it's wrong. I'm only going to pray to my God, the real God. Story gets better. We'll keep it short. Daniel gets thrown in a lion's den. A den full of very hungry animals that, quite frankly, should have probably devoured him in minutes. In my mind, the next morning, when they come out to look at him, I like to envision what you would think of as me in a pet store petting puppies. These lions have not even bit him. There's no mark on his body, but it gets better. Because of this, King Nebuchadnezzar looks at Daniel and goes, well, surely the God that Daniel serves is the true God. And therefore, a nation is changed. Because one man says, I'm okay with being strange. Being like Christ will look different, it will look strange, and it will look uncomfortable. Next point is, being like God, being like Jesus looks uncomfortable. What do I mean when I say looks uncomfortable? No, I don't mean that you have to sit in church with a very scrungy beard and really tight jeans and not, you know, be very uncomfortable in the setting that you're in. No. What I mean is best represented in the life of Job. The Bible tells us that Job was blameless and upright. He feared God, shunned evil. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Greatest man among all the people of the East. One day Satan approaches in heaven. God asks him, what are you doing here? Long story short, again. Basically, he says, all right, you can do whatever you want to Job, just don't lay a finger on him physically. Job goes from being the greatest man in the East to losing land, servants, property, family members. Job loses just about everything. And the one person that he's supposed to have beside his side, which is his wife, at one point looks at him and goes, "Hey, it's not worth it. Curse God and die already." But Job doesn't. Job is the perfect example, in my mind, of what it means to be uncomfortable for Jesus. Fact is, a lot of us are very comfortable with our lives and our daily routines. I'm not saying that I'm wishing upon you that, you know, you lose everything. By no means. But what I'm saying is, would you be willing to be slightly uncomfortable for God? Slightly. To switch the daily routine by a fraction. When it comes to making the cut, being like Jesus, it's going to look different. It's going to look strange. It's going to look uncomfortable. However, making the cut doesn't stop there. Making the cut and being like Jesus is going to take several things on our part. The second point today is, what does it take to be like Jesus? Now, I have arranged for this video to play, but if it doesn't play, please don't hate me. I am technically not good. So if it doesn't play, by the grace of God, the song will play. And I just want you to listen to the words of this song, because this song, 9 weeks ago, is what inspired this sermon.
Sometimes I think, what will people say of me when I'm only just a memory? When I'm home where my soul belongs, was I loved but no one else would show up? Was I Jesus to the last of us? Was my worship more than just a song?
Coincidence or not? You can YouTube that video. It's got a whole bunch of pictures. But it paused and didn't play all the clips. But it stops at a point with a guy in a field going, I want to live like that. When you raise your hands, it's a worldwide symbol of surrender. I don't think it's coincidence. First off, I'm grateful to God that video played, and Scott and Chris, thank you. But I want to live like that. Total surrender. Second point this morning. You go back to the story of Peter, which is a soccer player. Peter wanted to be a part of the soccer team at this high school so badly. He did not think it would have been a difficult issue at all. After all, he was Hispanic. Soccer was in his blood. He knew the sport. He was raised playing the sport. But when coach told him he would have to learn the drills if he wanted to make the team, he knew it was going to take him learning the sport all over again. For some of us this morning, myself included, just because we are born in church, just because we are here every Sunday, doesn't mean that we automatically make the team. This morning, to make the cut and be like Jesus, it's going to take a lot of different things. I'm not going to hit them all. I'm going to hit probably the three most important. And the first thing that it's going to take is it's going to take being in the Word. I am a firm believer in this, so much so that, I shared one Sunday with you just about this. There's one lesson that I got from my father, who was also my pastor, is get in the book, get in the book, get in the book. This is not just a term of phrase. Psalms 1, 1 through 2 says this, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. First off, Psalms tells us once again, not called to live for this world, called to live for Jesus. And the only way really to stay focused and to stay strong and live for Jesus is for us to meditate on the law, which is the Bible, day and night. So if you read this verse in the Parker home and you read that, that phrase that says meditate on the law, on his law day and night, Parker terms that is get in the book, get in the book, get in the book. Being in the world daily, being in the Word daily is such an important part of really being a follower of Jesus. Look back at Peter. Peter could not just walk onto that field and try out for a team that plays soccer if he didn't know the rules. How do you learn rules? One way you learn rules is by playing the sport. You play the sport with someone who knows the rules. You play the sport with someone who knows the rules, teaches you the rules, and enforces the rules. That's just like this point. You need to know the Word so that you can clearly share it with others that are interested in trying out for the team. If we don't know what the Word has to say, if we don't know how to relate what the Word has to say, then how can we be expected to share it? How can we be expected to recruit people for the team? We can. So making the cut takes being in the Word. It also takes being in fellowship with other believers. Fellowship is one of the things that we do wonderfully. We know that there's church Sunday morning and we gather together. We gather together for fellowship, we gather together for worship, we gather together to hear from the Lord. Wednesday nights, we know that there's food, we gather. We also gather for the spiritual food and for worship. But look at Matthew 18, 19 through 20. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. Don't get me wrong. Sunday and Wednesday are probably one of the most special parts for me. Wednesday, get to share with you. Sunday, get to be fed spiritually. And they are vital to being a Christian. And fellowship with believers, though, I think goes a little further. Fellowship with believers goes beyond these walls. It means breaking bread, sharing a meal with each other. It means a small group with each other, being able to read the Bible in a small group together. It also means working hand in hand together, serving our community with one another. Why do I believe that this is important? Bible says two are better than one. If one falls, the other can help him up. if we are not in constant fellowship with one another, when we fall, because we are human, we will fall, we will stumble, we will make mistakes. When we fall, it's easy for us to just lay in that sin. But when we are constantly in fellowship with one another, you have accountability. You have someone. Verse goes on to say, if one falls, the other can pick him up. A three-cord strand is not easily broken. So if you have that fellowship with others, when you fall, there's someone there to pick you up. If you're about to stumble, there's someone there to hold you accountable. You know, Sunday and Wednesday is wonderful, but you look around this room, there's probably people you don't know. You don't talk to all the time. If you have that small core group that you can share your struggles, your faults with, there's that accountability. The second point is you need to be in fellowship with others. Third point this morning. Yes, it means being in fellowship with others. It also means sharing your faith with others. Simply put, it is our calling to share the gospel with anyone and everyone. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Our calling is to make disciples of nations, all nations. It doesn't just say make disciples, you know, don't share. It doesn't just say share your faith with the people you like. Share your faith with the people that, you know, you can get along with. Share your faith with the people that are just like you. No, it's just share your faith with all nations. Share your faith with anyone and everyone. So, being like Jesus means being in the Word, fellowship with other believers, and sharing our faith. If you're anything like me, and I hope, well, I don't hope you're a lot like me, but if you're anything like me, I hope you're excited. I hope at this point in the morning, you're excited. I hope that the fact that being like Jesus and making the cut has excited you. The fact that, hey, you have a chance to be on the team has excited you. But if you're anything like me, when there's something that excites me wonderfully or that I'm really passionate about or is too good to be true, there's always a question that follows. And that question is, well, that sounds good, sir, but how much is that going to cost me? And it's a great question. So the next point for you is, what does it cost to be like Jesus? Peter was going to have to learn the entire sport of soccer. It was going to cost him all of his free time within the next 72 hours to learn the drills and the way soccer was played in the U.S. Yes, there's a cost to making the cut and being like Jesus. After all, first point, it did cost Jesus his life. See, Jesus gave his life so that you could make the cut. Jesus gave his life so that you would have a chance to be on the team. Jesus, who never sinned, never did anything wrong, was perfect, Son of God, gave his life for you so that you could be on the team. Being like Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that you're actually going to have to physically give your life for him. However, in some countries, in some places, it does. But we live in a fortunate country where we are free, you know, to worship and gather. So what I mean when I say, second point, it may cost you your life, which if I was a salesman trying to sell you something, I probably just lost the sale because I told you this is great, but it's going to cost you your life. But what I mean by that is it was represented in baptism. When you baptize, it's a public statement of a profession of faith. You go down in the water, you die to this world. You come up, and you're a new creation in Jesus. So when I say it's going to cost you our lives, what I mean is you got to die to the world. You got to die to the desires of this world. And you got to live for Jesus. Luke 9, 23 through 26, which is the verse for this sermon this morning, says, "Then he said to them all," Jesus speaking, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So you could say the cost of making the cut and being like Jesus is not a cheap one. And if you know me, I'm cheap. Hey, anyway, I've just told you that if you want to be on this team, if you want to make this cut, you got to be willing to lay down your life. That's not cheap. But if you look at this verse, it says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Break it down for you this way. Right now, none of us are on the team. This life is tryouts. And we're trying to make the cut. We're trying to be like Jesus. So the goal is to make the team. And what is that team? That team is eternal life with Jesus. I don't know that it gets any better than that. So yes, while making the team, making the cut may mean a sacrifice for you in this life. May mean giving something up. May mean, you know, doing something that you are not comfortable doing for the Lord. In essence, you lose your life to gain eternal life. So the cost, it cost Jesus his life. But it can also cost us our lives. Finally this morning, and my final point for you is, what does it mean to be like Jesus? And I hope you have a clear understanding of what it means to be like Jesus. Jack has shared with us for the past several weeks characteristics of Jesus, what Jesus is like, how Jesus does ministry, all these things. So real quickly, I'll just share them with you. What does it mean to be like Jesus? It means you got to be radical. You got to be just. You got to be righteous. We need to be leaders. We need to be healers. We need to be loving. We need to be forgiving. We need to be merciful. We need to be faithful. Among many more. Those are just some that Jack shared with us. And there's more to come. Here's the thing. The more you read your Bible, the more you get in the book, the more clear it will become to you exactly what it means for you personally to make the cut and be like Jesus. Because it's not necessarily the same for me as it is for you. Because quite frankly, if we're trying to make the team, a team is not great if all you have is the same position player. All of us will play different roles. So the more you get in your word, the more clear it becomes for you as to what it looks like to be like Jesus. Being like Jesus also means loving like Jesus. The more you read your Bible, the more you're going to understand that Jesus loved in a crazy, amazing way. See, who did Jesus love? Jesus loved the hated, the rejected, the abandoned, the shunned, the least of these. Jesus loved those that no one else cared about. That song says, and I'm drawing a blank, but that song says, was I love when no one else would show up? Was I love when no one else would show up? We need to love the least of these. It's easy to love the people that we get along with. It's easy to love the people that we can relate to. It's easy to love the people that are easy to love. But we need to love the least of these. We need to love like we would like to be loved. We need to love like Jesus. Living and loving like Jesus are just two things that being like him means. But finally, and most importantly, being like Jesus means eternity in heaven. John 5:24 says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." There's a promise of eternal life through Jesus, but it gets better. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We're all sinners. We all deserve death. But the gift means free, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right there, my hope is that you understand the reason that you want to be on this team. The reason that you want to make the cut. The reason that you want to be like Jesus. See, right now, we are all just trying out. We're running drills. Trying to make that cut. And that team is eternity in heaven. So, Peter. Peter accepted the challenge that the coach issued him. He took the next 72 hours to really watch and learn the drills that the team was running. He worked with the captain of the team to learn the fundamentals of playing soccer in the U.S. When that Friday came around, had you been lucky enough to walk to that field, you wouldn't have known him differently from any other player. Had you watched them play that year, you would have thought he grew up playing with the rest of the kids. Peter took the challenge. Peter evaluated the cost, gave it his all. Peter knew what it was going to look like. Peter knew what it was going to take. And he gave it his all. Obviously, Peter made the team that year. Peter also made the team the following 3 years. Peter's senior year, he was the captain of the soccer team and led him to the state championship. Peter also received a full scholarship for 4 years of college for his soccer abilities. This morning, making the cut, being like Jesus, is more than just a sermon title. More importantly than that is the simple fact that this is tryouts. This life is tryouts. And based off of these 4 points shared with you this morning, how well do you think you're doing? Are you willing to pay the cost to make the team? Are you willing to give whatever it takes? Are you willing to look and act the part? Are you making the cut? Are you like Jesus? See me, do they see you? It's a great question. When people see you, do they see God? Do they see Jesus? So this morning, more than just a sermon title, are you making the cut? Are you being like Jesus? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word, God. I thank you for giving your life, Father God, so that we would even just have a chance to make the team, God. Father God, I pray for this church, God. As that song says, I am yours. You know, take my life. I am yours. God, as the video stopped with that guy standing with arms lifted high, surrendered, God, my prayer is that we would truly strive to give it our all, to give it our best, as Peter did with the soccer team. God, I pray that each one of us would leave this building, God, feeling challenged, but also feeling excited about the challenge issued. So God, as we go through this week, God, I pray that we would look the part, act the part, we'd be willing to pay the cost. So Father God, as we leave and go into this busy world, God, I pray that you would go with us. Help us to be the men and women that you are calling us to be, God. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.